Well, the Bible is very clear. If you take it literally, it's very clear about the events in the last days. The next major event on the prophetic calendar is the what we call the rapture of the church. But then, and this is what the book of Revelation covers, is the events that will happen here on earth. And you'll find the time of wrath, the wrath of God on those who reject him and follow the forces of evil.
That's Tim LaHaye. He's co-author of the Left Behind series with his views on the end times in a nutshell. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in, and happy Father's Day to all you dads listening tonight. You know, there are many Christians, especially I think in America, who have read the Left Behind series of books. It's all about the end times and about what's going to happen after the so-called secret rapture of the church, a great tribulation, a thousand-year reign of Christ, the rise of the Antichrist. There are a lot of Christians who read those books, and they are unaware that there is another way of reading Old Testament prophecy and another way of reading the book of Revelation other than that presented in the Left Behind series. Tonight we're going to talk about a different way of reading Old Testament prophecy, one that has more to do with reading Scripture in light of Scripture rather than Scripture in light of the headlines or what you see on the nightly news. What do you believe about the return of Christ? Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, we are coming to you live this Sunday night, June the 17th. Listeners with the best questions or comments receive our guest's latest book. Hank Hanegraaff's new book is called The Apocalypse Code, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Hank Hanegraaff is president of the Christian Research Institute, based in Charlotte, North Carolina. He's host of the national radio program The Bible Answer Man, and he's author of several books, including his latest, The Apocalypse Code. Hank, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, it's nice to be with you, Todd, particularly on Father's Day.
Yeah, and happy Father's Day to you.
Thank you. I had a great Father's Day with my nine kids.
Nine children.
That is my claim to fame.
There should be a special kind of Father's Day for a man who's fathered nine kids, I think. What does it matter? People read the Left Behind series of books. They are confused by the book of Revelation or other Old Testament prophecies that are said to pertain to the end times. And they might just throw up their hands and say, it really doesn't matter what I believe about what Scripture teaches regarding the end times.
Well, and that's misguided. Ideas have consequences, and the ideas that have been suggested in the Left Behind series have dramatic consequences for the Christian faith. In Tim LaHaye's theology, God has two distinct people, and that then necessitates that there are two distinct plans for those two distinct people. That further necessitates two phases of the second coming, as you mentioned in the prologue to the show, a secret coming and then a second coming, and people get saved after the second coming, and then you have a thousand-year semi-golden age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and in his view, those temple sacrifices are efficacious for sin. In other words, they atone for sin. And if that is true, the logical consequence is that Christ's atonement on the cross did not atone for all sin. But there are also incredibly important, practical, significant ideas that have developed which have a very devastating effect on what's going on in the Middle East today. People think, in the Left Behind view, that God has these two distinct people. But biblically, God has always had one chosen people, and they're not determined on the basis of race. God's not a racist. They're not determined on the basis of gender. God's not a gender, a sexist. God has always had one people, and it's based on relationship with Yahweh, the God of Israel.
Did you always think this way about the end times, Hank?
Well, I tell you, I've been studying the prophetic books of the Bible for over 20 years, and it took me 3 years to write the book, The Apocalypse Code. And for many years, when people asked me questions about end times, I would simply say, Todd, I don't know. But here are the basic ideas that are extant within the pale of orthodoxy, and I didn't come down on a position because I didn't feel qualified to come down on a position. But part of that was due to the fact that I would read these books on the end time, and they'd have my mind in a total state of chaos. There would be loose ends popping out all over the place, and I didn't know what to think. At one point, I felt like I'm just not smart enough to understand all of this. But at the end of the day, it's not because I couldn't understand it. It's because what has happened is you have a whole system that is imposed on the scripture as opposed to just reading the Bible for all it's worth. And I think that when our end times views are based on the latest sensation, rather than being tethered to the Word of God, we're apt to grab at anything and usually miss.
Is the modern nation state of Israel the key to understanding Old Testament biblical prophecy or the book of Revelation?
Well, I don't think Israel has anything to do with the book of Revelation, certainly not modern-day Israel. If you look at the book of Revelation, it's the unveiling of a bride. It's a wedding covenant from beginning to end. It begins with seven love letters to a persecuted bride. After all, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he gives it to John, and John is communicating to seven churches in the epicenter of Caesar worship. And then it is also a noxious vision of a prostituted bride, apostate Israel. So in graphic Old Testament pictures, you see the judgment of God written on a seven-sealed scroll. It's announced by seven angels with seven trumpets and then depicted through seven plagues that befall a prostitute in bed with a beast. And then it concludes in the most beautiful way with the unveiling of a purified bride, true Israel, and she's carried over the threshold of Jordan by the bridegroom into a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And I think what we have to realize in all of that is that the book of Revelation, just like Romans, wasn't written to us. It was written for us. It was written for people in every epoch of history, but it wasn't written to us. It was written to a first century church. And this is particularly important because this was the only time in which the church could have been wiped out, because the church was in its embryonic form, and that foundation of the church could have been destroyed by the beast, with Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone. So the tribulation that's communicated in the book of Revelation is a tribulation that's already passed, and it's the quintessential tribulation, not just because of the massive loss of life and the fact that the Jews lost the center for the sociological and theological identity, but because this was a literally a time in which the church was still in a small geographic area and could have been destroyed.
With about a minute and a half here, just a moment ago, you briefly described the basic assertions and the conclusions of dispensationalism. How old is this teaching, Hank?
Well, that's what's interesting. It's a 19th century phenomenon. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it is a relatively new phenomenon in history. It was really popularized by an Irish priest named John Nelson Darby in the 19th century.
I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Father's Day evening. It's the 17th of June. We're talking about the end times with Hank Hanegraaff. He's president of the Christian Research Institute based in Charlotte, North Carolina, host of the national radio program, The Bible Answer Man, and he's author of several books, including his latest, The Apocalypse Code. Best callers or emailers tonight get a copy of Hank's latest book, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. When we come back, we're going to find out a little bit more about John Darby, his teachings, how he eventually came to the conclusion that somehow God must have two people. And then, of course, the other conclusions, as Hank has so well pointed out, the other conclusions follow logically. I wonder if many people who've read the Left Behind series of books actually think it through that far, to the point where if what the books say is true or will be true, then the atonement of Christ, that sacrifice made once for all at the cross, will somehow not matter in a rebuilt temple, in a rebuilt Jerusalem occupied by that people of God, the modern nation state of Israel, making their sacrifices for the atonement of their sins. It's a pretty bleak picture, especially compared to the one genuinely presented of the end times by Holy Scripture. Give us a call during this break, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Dr. Arthur Jest on the Good Shepherd Institute, November 4th through the 6th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We are dedicated to hearing and discerning the clear voice of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through our attention to the preaching, the historic liturgies, the catechesis, and the hymns of the church that communicate Christ. We hold a yearly conference during All Saints weekend in which we explore these things. We're particularly interested in serving congregations and parishes, parish pastors, musicians, and other church workers, and also helping the laity to come to love and appreciate the treasures of our Lutheran faith and our Lutheran liturgy and our Lutheran life.
For more information on the Good Shepherd Institute, call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 260-452-2256, or look for the Good Shepherd Institute logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your show spews nothing but hatred. Who died and left you guys in charge? God's going to deal with you for your much ignorance.
I really like your program. I listen to it every Sunday. Thank you for letting me listen to you guys.
Well, those are two very different responses from Issues Etc. listeners. We want to hear your response, negative or positive, to any Issues Etc. subject, past or present. Just call the Issues Etc. listener comment line. It's brand new, and it's waiting for your comment. 314-505-7825, 314-505-7825. Love us, hate us, agree or disagree, it's all good. 314-505-7825. Leave your comments anonymously on the Issues Etc. listener comment line. 314-505-7825. Call today.
God in heaven is watching and has commanded us, keep not silent concerning Israel. Will those of you in this audience who stand in solidarity with Israel until victory comes, stand and send a message to the U.S. Congress, to the people of Israel, to the enemies of Israel. We are with you. We stand with you. Israel, you are not alone.
It's John Hagee. He was in the news a couple years ago talking about this two-track system of salvation that God has for the descendants of Abraham as opposed to Christians. We're talking about end times teachings. Hank Hanegraaff is our guest. Folks, when you read about a natural or a man-made tragedy, I want you to keep thinking about LCMS World Relief. Unlike many relief organizations, LCMS World Relief is concerned with both body and soul. Now, you can find out about their work around the world at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by calling 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438. Remember Pastor Matt Harrison and LCMS World Relief. Before the break, Hank, you were talking about John Darby and the origins of a dispensational reading of Old Testament prophecy and end times teaching. What was the heart of Darby's idea, and where did it go from there? How do we get from John Darby to Tim LaHaye or John Hagee and the like?
Yeah, what you have is an imposition on the scripture, and that's exactly what happened with John Nelson Darby. He imposed the idea of two people of God, the idea that God has two distinct people on the scriptures. He didn't extract it from the scripture. He didn't exegete the scripture and come up with that notion. He imposed it on the scripture, and once he did, then he also saw the necessity for two distinct plans and then two distinct phases of the second coming. But as I said before the break, this is a horrendous idea. God has always only had one people, and you see this beautifully illustrated in Galatians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the seed of Abraham, and Abraham didn't have seeds plural, he had a seed singular. And the double entendre at the end of Galatians chapter 3 is that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. And again, not as a result of your nationality, but as a result of spirituality. And there's all kinds of examples of that in the Old Testament. Ruth was a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, and yet she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab was a Canaanite. She too is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She didn't mysteriously change her DNA, but she believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and as a result of that, she was true Israel. So God, again, does not distinguish people on the basis of the DNA that they have or the blood running through their veins, but he chooses people on the basis of their relationship, not on the basis of their race or gender.
What is Christian Zionism? What's wrong with it, and how is it dangerous?
Well, it not all that long ago, last year, you had John Hagee and many of his followers standing on the steps of the White House, as it were, in Washington, D.C., pointing the finger at Condoleezza Rice and George Bush and saying, to the extent that you allow for a two-state solution in the Middle East, you're poking your finger in the eye of God. So what he's looking for is a racially exclusive state in the Middle East. This is not all that different from what the president of Iran wants. He wants a racially exclusive state in the Middle East as well. Different people, but still a racially exclusive state in the Middle East. But God, again, does not distinguish people on the basis of race. And if you really want to reach out to Arabs in the Middle East or Muslims, you can't let them presuppose that evangelical Christianity lockstep believes in this horrid system of racism. And you can imagine even now the consequences of people like Tim LaHaye or John Hagee wanting a rebuilt temple on the very spot where the Dome of the Rock now stands. Talk about a means for igniting the flames of Armageddon, producing a self-fulfilling prophecy. This is absolutely in sharp distinction to the biblical teaching. When Jesus Christ came, there was no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the temple. And to revert back to temple sacrifices when the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, according to Hebrews, is to trample upon the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So God is not interested in a piece of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, he's interested in the globe. The story of Scripture, the box top, as it were, is that paradise lost becomes paradise restored. So all of the Bible's God's unfolding plan for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness, not for a small piece of land in Gaza or the Golan. It's all about the globe. And it's also interesting, Todd, that when you look at Jerusalem, it was never intended by our Lord to be a place for regathering. Rather, it was a place to go out from to the ends of the earth with the gospel.
You talk, and you mentioned this earlier, reading Scripture for all it's worth. And I think the label you've put on this is it's exegetical eschatology. What is it?
Yeah, I call it exegetical eschatology. The reason is that you have with John Nelson Darby and vicariously John Hagee and Tim LaHaye and people who hold the dispensational view, you have what's called eisegesis. You're reading into Scripture your own predilections. Exegesis is taking out of the Scripture what God has placed in the Scripture. And in the process then of exegeting Scripture, you're always tethered to the Word of God. You learn the art and science of biblical interpretation by reading Scripture in light of Scripture. And of course, this whole process of exegeting Scripture is an art and a science. It's a science in that certain rules apply. It's an art in the sense that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. So that's the whole idea of exegetical. Eschatology, of course, is the study of end times. And I would say that eschatology is not just a branch of Scripture. It is the thread that weaves the whole of Scripture into a glorious mosaic. So in the beginning, Adam and Eve fall into lives of constant sin, terminated by death. The rest of the Bible then is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So in that sense, all of the Bible's exegetical. It's eschatological. It's all moving towards an end. So that's why I've called it exegetical eschatology. And in the process, and this is the key here, I'm not asking people to embrace another model of eschatology, but rather a method by which they can read the Bible for all it's worth by understanding what the literal principle of biblical interpretation means, the illumination principle, the grammatical principle, the historical principle, typology. And by the way, this is important. It's not a matter of whether you read the Bible spiritually or literally. That's not the real issue. The issue is, do you understand the Bible in terms of old covenant types and shadows, or do you understand the Bible in terms of new covenant realities?
Our guest, Hank Hanegraaff, is host of the national radio show called The Bible Answer Man. You can check out their website by going first to ours, issuesetc.org. Look under the section titled Links, and you'll find a direct link to Hank and The Bible Answer Man, issuesetc.org. All right, let's hear from you on the end times. Do you believe in a dispensational view that somewhere soon there will be a secret rapture of the church, followed by 7 years of tribulation, and then a final battle, Christ defeating all of his enemies, and then, as Hank put it, a semi-golden age of 1,000 years, and then maybe another end to all of it? Is that your view? 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or do you read it a different way? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Your chance to get Hank Hanegraaff's new book, The Apocalypse Code. Stay tuned.
Go, my children, with my blessing,
Go, my children, with my blessing. It's one of the many songs on a new recording titled The Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group. Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie teamed with the girls' choir in South Africa to produce this new CD. And proceeds from this recording will benefit the Temba Trust, a nonprofit foundation that operates a girls' school and other educational and youth programs that serve South Africa's rural poor. For more information on the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group, check out our homepage, issuesetc.org. For a $25 donation to LCMS World Relief, you can get a CD with great music and also help South African children. Issuesetc.org, the Temba Girls with the Aaron Bodie Group.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, and I have a favor to ask. Will you please help us move into our new fiscal year with positive momentum to continue this worldwide outreach? We have a need of $45,000 by the end of June to fund the $240,000 budget for Issues, Etc. Please consider making a special tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. this week. You can donate online, issuesetc.org.
You can donate by calling our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Help us begin the new fiscal year on solid financial ground by partnering with us before July the 1st. No gift is too small. IssuesETC.org, 1-800-737-0172, or Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
What do you do? You point out a false teaching or a sinful behavior, and your friend responds, "Judge not, lest you be judged," or "He who is without sin cast the first stone." How do you respond? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal titled, "Get Out of Jail Free," and we'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. The latest issue also contains an article titled, "The Jesus of Islam" by Dr. Adam Francisco. And in the Wittenberg Trail, you'll discover how a struggle with sin brought Pastor Jonathan Fisk back home to the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. Now, if you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. Ask for a free complimentary copy of the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172.
The first thing you should understand is the distinction between Israel and the church. If you really understand the distinction between Israel and the church, you come to an even more bizarre view. You first of all take very literally the kingdom prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament with regards to a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You also take seriously the promises that the church will not go through the tribulation. In fact, as you study Daniel 9 and other passages, you come to the conclusion that the church has to be raptured prior to the appearance of the Antichrist.
It's another popular Bible teacher, Chuck Missler. We're talking about the end times tonight on Issues Etc. Hank Hanegraaff is our guest. Next week on the program, we're going to discuss Roman Catholicism. Dr. Martin Noland of the Concordia Historical Institute will be our guest. Are Roman Catholics Christian? Did Martin Luther reject all of the teachings and the practices of the medieval church? And did the church's teachings change with the rise of papal authority after 1000 AD or so? We'll talk about it next week with Dr. Martin Noland. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the weeks ahead, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's called Reading the Psalms with Luther. It's simply the Psalter with Luther's introductions pointing to Christ in every psalm. For more information on Reading the Psalms with Luther, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or look for the book cover at our website, issuesetc.org. Reading the Psalms with Luther, it's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Hank, before the break, you said what we need is not another model that we impose upon Scripture to understand the end times, but a sound method for reading Scripture itself. What is that method in a nutshell?
Well, I've codified it around the acronym LIGHTS. Again, what we're talking about in basic terms is what's called hermeneutics, the art and science of biblical interpretation. As I mentioned, it's a science in that certain rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. The literal principle of biblical interpretation does not mean that you take something in a wooden literal sense, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. You read the Bible as literature. It's inspired literature, but it's literature nonetheless. So a figure of speech is still a figure of speech. A metaphor is still a metaphor. And one of the problems you have with the dispensational notion is that they don't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. Jesus, when he talks about coming on clouds, in Matthew chapter 24, when he's standing before Caiaphas in the court that condemned him to death, is not talking about the second coming, but he's using the same language that is used in the Old Testament with respect to judgment. For example, God comes on clouds to judge Egypt or Babylon. Jesus then uses that same metaphor with respect to the judgment that's going to come on Jerusalem. So when he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, he's not saying that the second coming is going to be fulfilled within a generation, but that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed within a generation. Now, the fact that coming on clouds as a metaphor is not speaking to the second coming does not mean that there's not going to be a second coming. The Bible makes very clear that Jesus Christ is going to come a second time, that the problem of sin is going to be fully and finally resolved, that the dead are going to be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. All of that is yet future. But you can't take metaphors that are meant to communicate judgment and then use them as a way of communicating that this is Jesus talking about the end times. Because if you do that, you make nonsense out of the scriptures. And more than that, you make Jesus Christ into a false prophet.
And what else is there to this method that we really need to know, especially when, well, we're reading scripture in general, but when we come to those confusing and dimmer portions of scripture that are usually found surrounding some of this end or so-called end times prophecy?
Well, I think it's very important that you also are familiar with what's called the illumination principle. And the illumination principle is the idea that God illumines the text, but he doesn't go beyond what's in the text. And this is the problem with the dispensational notion. In a number of the clips that you're playing, I was listening to various prophecy teachers talking about a seven-year tribulation and a rapture and the like, but the Bible doesn't speak about this at all. What happens is these teachers are taking the great and glorious passages on resurrection and co-opting those passages and using them to talk about a pre-tribulational rapture. And again, there's no notion whatsoever in church history of a pre-tribulational rapture until the 19th century. In fact, prior to the 19th century, all Christians, futurists included, believed that the second coming and the rapture / resurrection were simultaneous events. So this whole notion of people being saved after the second coming and a semi-glorious age with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, and then the mother of all apostasies happening at the end of this 1,000 years, Gog and Magog to gather them for battle, and number they're like the sand of the seashore and so forth, is a complete imposition on Scripture, and it is a failure to read the Bible for all it's worth. The grammatical principle is very important as well. The problem with dispensationalism is that they're reading the Bible in such a way that it is turned into a wax nose. This generation for them does not mean this generation. It means that generation that's alive in the 21st century. But when you do that, you can make Scripture mean anything or nothing at all, and it's very similar to what Clinton did. Remember when he said, it all depends on what the meaning of the word is? Or, I didn't have sex with that woman as I define it? Well, we don't want to be exercising Clintonian grammar when it comes to learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. I also talk about the historical principle and that is understanding the historical context in which a particular book of the Bible, like the book of Revelation, was written. And then typology, and I think this is really the key. Understanding typology is critical to understanding and reading the Bible for all it's worth. And again, I suppose the quintessential example would be the temple. You recall the scene where Jesus encounters a woman at the well who asks him, should we worship in a temple in Gerizim or a temple in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, the time is coming. Indeed, the time now is when those who worship God in spirit and in truth will not worship in a temple in Gerizim or one in Jerusalem, but rather they're going to worship a temple that is not built by human hands. And of course, he's that temple. And when that temple comes, that temple not built by human hands, you do not then want to go back to priest and altar and sacrifice, because that would be an abomination. Jesus is the substance that fulfills the Old Testament types and shadows.
Folks, we're giving away Hank Hanegraaff's new book, The Apocalypse Code, to listeners with the best questions or comments on this Father's Day. You can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or you can give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Gina is listening in Kenosha, Wisconsin on WRRD. Gina, thanks for waiting. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi.
Hi.
Two things. One, I am doing an in-depth study with a group of ladies here in town, and we are doing Daniel, and we're coming to the conclusion of it. We've got 2 weeks left, but as you know, the whole theme this evening is the end times. I'm unfamiliar with your speaker's book, The Apocalypse Code. So I guess my question would be, is to explain his book, but then Daniel, as far as what are his views on Daniel?
Well, thank you very much, Gina, and thanks for listening there in Kenosha. Hank, Daniel figures prominently. It becomes, in many ways, a key for dispensationalists to use on other parts of Scripture. What is your view of what Daniel has to say about the end times?
Yeah, I think that it's very interesting that in the book of Daniel, the angel tells Daniel to seal up the words of his prophecy until the future. And in Revelation, you have the angel saying exactly the opposite to John. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy because the time is near. So Daniel is talking about things that are going to happen in the future, but he's not talking about what's going to happen in the 21st century. In fact, if you look at Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is going to the book of Jeremiah to see how long the exile is going to last. And he sees from Jeremiah that the exile is going to last 70 years, and he starts praying and confessing the sins of his people, Israel. And then Gabriel comes to him about the time of the evening sacrifice and says to Daniel, your exile is not going to just be 70 years, it's going to be 70 times 7 years. And then he points out that that exile will not end until Jesus Christ comes and puts an end to sin, atones for wickedness, brings an everlasting righteousness, seals up vision and prophecy, and anoints the Most Holy. So the idea that is being communicated there is not a duration of time with a gap of 2,000 years, but rather that only Jesus ultimately is going to exile people from their sins. So going back to the Holy Land isn't going to be the solution. It's going to be Jesus Christ who exiles us from sin and death.
Hank Hanegraaff is our guest. We're talking about end times teaching. Folks, Faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is going to come to a city near you this summer. You can meet some of your favorite Issues, Etc. guests, Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fulkencher, and some others this summer. For more information on these continuing education programs for lay people and for pastors, check out the Concordia Theological Seminary logo right there at our homepage, issuesetc.org. 10 more minutes with Hank Hanegraaff after this.
Well, how's your devotional life these days? Do you struggle to find time for God's Word and prayer? Well, our Issues Etc. book for the month for June is a devotional resource titled Reading the Psalms with Luther. This book contains a brief introduction from Martin Luther, a psalm, and a short prayer. Reading the Psalms with Luther is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can read a synopsis of the book on our homepage, issuesetc.org. You'll find Christ at the center of Scripture in Reading the Psalms with Luther. The cost is $14.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Promise, comfort, guidance, challenge, confession, forgiveness, and of course, Christ. All in Reading the Psalms with Luther, our Issues Etc. book of the month for June. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is the primary message and major theme of God's Word? The answer comes from Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas.
The storyline of the Bible from beginning to end is the story of God's plan of salvation. The message of that which the holiness and righteousness of the just God demands, and the way that God has in His grace, in His undeserved love, met the demands of that law in the person of His Son. Certainly everything else that's in Scripture is important, but everything else ties into and relates to and must be seen from the perspective of that basic primary theme, law and gospel, with the gospel as the fundamental focus of it all.
Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century.
Well, no, you can't spiritualize prophecy. That's one of the dangers of confusion. When you take it literally, Israel means Israel, and the church means the church. And I think one of the things that some of our friends do that have a faulty view of prophecy is they want to spiritualize the promises to Israel and apply them to the church.
That, again, is Tim LaHaye, co-author of the Left Behind series. We're going to get Hank Hanegraaff's response to this spiritualizing accusation that's often made about those who read Christ as the sum and substance of prophecy before our conversation with him ends on End Times Teaching here in about 10 minutes. Folks, we're about $45,000 short of the $240,000 annual budget for Issues Etc. We need your help to move into this new fiscal year right there in July with some positive momentum to continue this worldwide outreach. Please help us defend the faith and teach the truth by making a special tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. by June the 30th. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Just look for the Give Now button. You can donate by calling our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or you can donate by check. Write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Any size gift is deeply appreciated. Let's go to the phones and talk with Jeff in St. Paul, Minnesota, listening on KKMS. Hi, Jeff.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
My question is, I've been taught a variety of different things of, like, pre, mid, and post-tribunational rapture, catching away, and people talking about looking for all these different signs. Am I correct in thinking that we're really not supposed to be looking for any specific signs, that the only sign is going to be is the Lord's going to be coming?
Jeff, thank you very much for the call. Hank, how would you respond to this? So, signs? No signs?
No, I think he is absolutely right. There's nothing to await except the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or as Hebrews puts it, the time in which Jesus Christ appears a second time, when the problem of sin is fully and finally resolved and when the dead are raised. Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." There's nothing in Scripture whatsoever about a pre-tribulational rapture. If you look at Tim LaHaye, he will take passages like John chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many mansions," Jesus said, and say, well, this is an example of Jesus speaking about the pre-tribulational rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But again, these are not passages that have anything to do with a pre-tribulational rapture or with a rapture position of any kind. The whole idea of a seven-year rapture is completely ad hoc. There's no biblical validation for it whatsoever. The idea that I was talking about with Gina, I think it was before the break, of these 77s, the idea that one of those sevens is going to occur in the 21st century, so there's a 2,000-year gap between the 69 sevens and the 70th seven, again, is completely ad hoc. And it is against LaHaye's very premise of reading the Bible literally. He's inserting a gap in the text. What's the warrant for doing that? He does the same thing in the Olivet Discourse. He says that in Matthew chapter 24:2, Jesus is speaking about Herod's temple, which is going to be destroyed. And then in Matthew 24:4, so two verses later, without any warning, suddenly he's speaking about a 21st century a temple, a tribulation temple that's going to be destroyed. That's inserting a gap in the text when there's no warrant for that whatsoever, and it certainly is not taking the Bible literally. When he looks at, for example, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he says, well, soon does not really mean soon, or near doesn't really mean near. So he's not consistent with his own hermeneutic. The point here is that this whole idea about do you take it literally or do you take it spiritually is a shell game. It's taking your eye off the real ball. The real issue, as I mentioned previously, is not whether you take it literally or spiritually, but whether you read it in terms of old covenant types and shadows or new covenant realities. And the very notion that they are positing that there's going to be a tribulation temple is completely inconsistent with a biblical worldview, because Jesus Christ has told us very clearly that we are to celebrate communion until he comes again. Not that we need to go back to sacrificing holy cows. We are to have holy communion until he comes again. So again, we don't have to revert back to types and shadows. And as we said at the very beginning, Todd, this is an idea that is superimposed on the Scriptures based on the wrongheaded notion that God has two distinct people, when the Bible is very clear that God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, and it's beautifully illustrated in Romans chapter 11 by one cultivated olive tree.
Let's talk with Steve in Park City, Illinois, where he listens on WYLL. Hi, Steve.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Steven, I'm doing well, thank you.
Oh, that's great. I was wondering, how would you answer someone who says that you're a replacement theologian?
That's an often leveled charge, Hank. Replacement theologian, respond.
Well, I think, again, this is something that's the ultimate silencer. It's a way of saying that in some way or other I'm replacing Israel with the church. But the point is I don't replace anything with anything. The point is what I communicated earlier. There is nothing to replace. There's always been true Israel. True Israel didn't suddenly come with the church. There's always been true Israel in every epoch of time. Abraham was true Israel. Rahab was true Israel. Ruth was true Israel. The point is that God does not divide people on the basis of race. We are identified with Yahweh, the God of Israel, by relationship. We are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise in every epoch of time by believing in the true God. And it's very interesting when you read through the Old Testament rightly, recognizing that God does not have two people, you see this everywhere. I was reading in my devotions the other day, Todd, and came across Esther chapter 8. Many people will be familiar with the story of Esther, but in short, there's a reversal of fortune that takes place because Haman is going to try to wipe out the Jews, and then Haman and his 10 sons get hung on their own gallows, and the Jews can seek retribution from their enemies. And the text then says that many people of other nationalities became Jews because fear of the Jews had seen them. Now, how did they become Jews? Did they change their DNA? Did they get blood transfusions? No. They became Jews because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. That's what causes someone to be true Israel. And that's why Paul can say, not all who are descended from Abraham are Abraham's seed. And you're not Abraham's seed by nationality, but rather you're Abraham's seed by spirituality. It's not the circumcision of the flesh, it's the circumcision of the heart.
Earlier in the program, Gina from Kenosha, Wisconsin, called, and Jeff from St. Paul, Minnesota, was on the line. Gina and Jeff, give us a call back, and we'd like to give you a copy of Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, The Apocalypse Code. 1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free copy of our Next Issues, Etc. journal. You can also use that number to join our monthly or annual donor program. It's called the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Hank Hanegraaff is president of the Christian Research Institute based in Charlotte, North Carolina, host of the national radio program The Bible Answer Man, and author of several books, including his latest, The Apocalypse Code. Hank, thanks for being our guest. Keep up the good work at CRI.
Thank you, Todd. Always a pleasure being with you. And, of course, Paul Meyer speaks very, very highly of your broadcast, and he co-authored a book with me, and I think highly of him. So if he recommends you, I would as well.
Wow, that's a big compliment. Thank you very much.
You got it.
Hank said it again and again. One people. Really, from Adam on, one people. We see it most clearly there in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham is chosen as the one, and that his seed would bring this salvation that God had even promised to Adam and Eve after their fall. The seed is Jesus. There's no doubt about it. And he, Jesus, is the sum and substance of all prophecy. He is the answer to the question that was put in place when Adam and Eve fell into sin. He is the one who has taken on human flesh, the flesh as a descendant of Abraham, by the way, and given his life for all men. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And that means that Christ died for all at the cross. And that means we, through him, become part of that one people, because we have one Savior. He's coming again, too. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Listen each week to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues, Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.